The Gospel of John is precious. All of them are, but John's so unique with stories that the others don't have. On this passage, John 2, beginning with 13, John kind of makes it a drama that Jesus goes and clears out the temple. Before I read this, I'd like to just say that I was taught growing up that our bodies are the temple of God's Spirit. My mother taught me that. I think it's in the Scripture. I'm not sure just where. Brenda's nodding. Maybe she can tell me after the service. She probably knows. But when we have an opportunity to be filled with God, the very first thing that we have to do is ask God to empty us. To empty us of pride and hurt or disappointment or grieving or sadness or regret. Those are some examples of things that we ought to empty before we can be filled. Now, Jesus clears the temple. You put it all together. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And making a whip out of cords, Jesus drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And the Jews then said to him, "What signs can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. The old city of Jerusalem centers around the old temple, now broken down in many ways. In fact, only a remnant of it remains. But even its brokenness is sacred. Among the broken pieces and the sacredness, life grows on. Right there in the shadow of the broken temple walls that remain, there are many shops for trading. Right along the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrow, the path where Jesus carried the cross. The streets are narrow and the stores small and close, and vendors spill out into the narrow street, almost grabbing those who walk along. In ancient days, in Jesus' time, those vendors, or some like them, offered sheep and doves for the temple sacrifices. Today, those streets, those narrow streets, are still lined with vendors, buyers and sellers, with brooms and pastries, sandals and prayer shawls, olives and beautiful tapestries. So how do you take something sacred and make it into a marketplace? Well, to begin with, you put a price on it. You take something sacred and you assign a market value to it. What's it worth to do that? Is it worth my effort? Is it worth my time? Or could I be doing something more productive? I say, let the money changers, the buyers and the sellers, have it their way. And if they're lucky at the end of the day, they might make a profit. But they do it by capitalizing on what is sacred. I'm sure that you have something you hold on to that you would not sell for any price. Maybe it's a wedding ring. Maybe it's a gift from someone dear who is not with you anymore. Not everything has a price. Some things are, well, priceless. Like grandmother used to say, I wouldn't take anything for that. Or for them, maybe these grandkids. No price would be high enough. She knew the difference between market value and the value of life and love. But on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the path of the old city streets in Jerusalem, the trading goes on every day still. Yet, sellers just like the ones there today were making the temple a marketplace even in Jesus' day. John tells us of Jesus making a whip of cords and driving the money changers out of the temple. The Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, is flanked by a long series of marketers and promoters. The way of sorrow is surrounded with people selling pickles and beads, plastic shofars and trinkets, and olives. Olive oil is used to cook with. It's called the lamp of the world in those countries. It's used to cook with, and it's used to burn in oil lamps for night lighting. In times before electricity, olive oil really was the light of the world. The 10 maidens, 5 of whom brought extra oil, and, well, the other 5 kind of became beggars. You know that story. Let's go to town and buy oil. Nope, it's too late. If you go now, you will miss the bridegroom, the Lord, when he comes. You will miss the celebration and the singing and the one about whom the songs are written. So you're moving along through the Via Dolorosa. And then you come to a shop that has an olive press in it. You've heard the word Gethsemane. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane where the life was pressed out of him. Gethsemane, the word, actually means olive press. Jesus prayed in the garden, and it is said that he sweat blood, that the very life was pressed out of him by that very real Gethsemane. That olive press, oh, that one. The one that would press the very life out of him until he couldn't breathe. That Jesus, the one who, low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Yeah, that one. The one the song is about. And then Jesus began to talk about the destruction of the temple. That didn't go over big. Did your parents or Sunday school teacher ever tell you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Jesus spoke of his body as a temple. He was standing at the temple in Jerusalem, and yet he spoke of something very different. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." They didn't buy it. They didn't get it. Those buyers and sellers did not buy what he said. They bowed up instead. Why? This temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to restore it in 3 days? John clues us in here that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. The body is the best dwelling place of God's Spirit. But nobody got that, really, until the third day after his dying, when he rose and appeared to some of them. Oh, then they got it, and then they believed. They had to see the proof, though. They had to see the suffering and the dying, the sacrifice, the pressing of the olives, making that first rich press of olive oil that is so prized in the best of cuisine and in the best of sacrament. That treasured oil pressed right out of the olives. When they had wounds in those days, what did they use? Olive oil and wine. That's what healed the flesh. They poured oil and wine on their injuries, on their wounds. Wine to disinfect, and oil to soothe and to heal. Both precious commodities made from pressing the fruit, the grapes and the olives, until very life flowed out of it. Both made from these precious fruits of the earth that Jesus spoke of when he said, "I am the vine, the tree, and you are the branches." But we couldn't hear him. They couldn't either. They couldn't know without seeing the concrete reality. They couldn't buy it until Jesus became the only thing that they wanted, the most precious. It was only after Jesus died that they understood what he meant. What he meant, like the olive to be crushed, broken open. And the grape to be compressed until the red bled out of it. The refreshing waters of the Jordan River in Jesus' baptism were nothing compared to this crucible. This baptism, this pressing, this suffering, this dreaded day about which Jesus had said, "Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me." Let this cup pass from me. that prayer in the garden of pressing, the garden of Gethsemane, under those olive trees, that prayer is the one that goes on to redeem us. This is the broken temple in which the Father is glorified. Let this cup pass from me was his prayer as it began, and as it stood echoing and repeating for a long time, let this cup pass from me was how his prayer unfolded, a plea to his Father to protect him from drinking from this cup. This cup. These words fell from his chest and his lips again and again. Until his divine love rose above his dread, and the words became, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will prevail. Thy will be done."